So many years ago, it seems, I served on the American Home Council of the Africa in the Mission, I believe with some 800 plus missionaries on the field, and served as the chairman of the medical commission of the mission. We had to go to Africa to take a look at the medical work. I went with a doctor, and we found the pygmies in the heart of the Ituri in Congo, which is now Zaire. When our brother mentioned elephants, a pygmy, through a translator, told me how pygmies kill elephants. You might think they would be unsuccessful, but I wouldn't want to be the elephant. They know how to reduce him to sheer poverty of defense. And then, would you believe it, they do eat elephant meat. I don't know whether they're steaks or chops. Well, wouldn't that be a nice chop off an elephant? But they eat that meat, and they seem to thrive on it, though they never grow very tall. They're muscular. They put on some athletic events for me when I was there. You know, everybody likes to show off, I guess. And so this was the Olympics, Congo style. And they had their contest of who could climb those tall coconut trees first. The winner, I don't know what he got. Probably a piece of monkey meat, or maybe the fresh leg off of a dog. But that's what they eat. And I completely lost my appetite while I was there. We went to a place where the dear missionary lady was going to cook chicken for us. I don't believe she knew it, but the chicken she cooked, it was an athlete too. It had the strongest muscles. She cooked and cooked and cooked, and she apologized for the strength of that meat. And while we were struggling with a chicken that was muscular and tough, someone came to the door and said so-and-so had a heart attack. And the doctor that was with me jumped up immediately. And I will tell you, he was the first out the door for a number of reasons. He wanted to be helpful, and he wanted also to be free of that chicken. They say for a chicken like that, you put the stone in the pot with the chicken, and when it gets tender, the chicken's done. But oh, the mission field's a wonderful place. I wish you could all go out there and see what God is doing. The Africa Inland Mission leaders told me once that their greatest companions of understanding and encouragement on the field were the brethren missionaries. Isn't that great? And these last almost 7 years have been years of blessing for my own heart, ministering to, fellowshipping with our brethren in the Lord. And their missionary program has never ceased to make me wonder, and I thrill with it. Now they came up with a cookbook. That's the icing on the cake, you see. Now we have looked with you at 1 Corinthians, no, at the book of Romans and the 12th chapter. And we read this much of that chapter, not very much, but enough, I think, to speak to the point of God's initial and all-encompassing requirement for revival individually and as a group. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or your spiritual service. I believe that this is the condition not only to personal victory, but to corporate revival, the revival of God's blood-bought and spirit-born church. It's the condition for any local assembly to know the outpouring of the power and the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon its life and upon its labor for Christ. We can all meet these conditions. The condition that encompasses all other conditions is this word, present, which means to place by the side of. We come to God recognizing our need individually and knowing that we have so much more to learn about Him than we've ever learned, knowing that there's much more to do for Him than we have ever done, knowing that there are ways and means of reaching out and taking part in the outpouring of His power and blessing, far greater output and input into our own lives than we've ever experienced before. And we learn here that there is a sacred key to that experience, and that is to present ourselves unqualifiedly, with no reservation, unto God, unto Jesus Christ, as the Lord Supreme of our lives. There is no other way to accomplish it. A series of meetings in themselves will not do it. Reading a new book on renewal will not do it. Reading a new volume on revival history will not do it. The only thing that will break forth the blessing of God upon our lives, bringing down the power of God upon us individually and corporately, is the presentation of ourselves in complete commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that group of believers who will meet that condition will not have to seek for a revival. In the sovereign planning of God, He has purposed, I believe, to pour out His blessing upon a yielded, surrendered people of God. I pray that God will make that real in my own life. Sometimes it's so weak, I'm ashamed of it. I want all that God has for me. I want that for you. For you to, this morning, individually, to know the very best, the utmost, the fullest of the experience of His Lordship in our lives. And when we so experience that Lordship, He will be new and fresh to us. The Word of God will burn with new truth and will be used of God in the place of His calling to us in a most remarkable way. We'll never be the same when we make that complete commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord. When we do this, we, of course, abandon ourselves to His Lordship. In doing that, we confess our sins. We confess the doubtful things in our lives. And at the same time that we yield those things to God, we also yield the good things to the Lord. I said it, we yield the good things to the Lord. That son, that daughter, that mother, that father, that place of employment, we yield all of the good things of life, our characters, our gifts, our abilities, our interests, all must be laid at the feet of the Lord Supreme, even Jesus Christ. The good things must be yielded. Years ago, up in the northern part of Pennsylvania, there was a Bible conference that gave emphasis to missions. I've been invited to it to speak, but couldn't go. But a little while later, I was in a conference of a local character in the same place. And in the course of that week of Bible teaching, we gave an invitation one night for Christians to respond to the Word of God, that we might pray for them. And the organist raised his hand. He was Mr. Surgeon of the area. He was such a gifted man, a relatively young man. Mr. Surgeon lifted his hand and his heart and said that night, I will do what God wants me to do. Now, his wife was in the audience. Without talking to him, or he to her, she also laid her life on the line for God that night as a Christian. To go, to do, to serve, as God would order. It so happened that the next day, I was invited to their home for dinner. We sat down, the doctor, his wife at the other end of the table. I was in the middle, and across from me sat the wife's mother. Now, I knew who she was. She was very active in a Bible conference movement. I don't think she should have been as active as she was for several reasons. But she used to plan for the speakers. And she always had much to say about missions in her letters. As soon as the doctor had asked God's blessing upon our fellowship, she opened up on me. She said, Mr. Stover, if you think for one moment that my daughter is going out to live as some of the missionaries have to live on the mission field, you're wrong. She said, I simply won't have it. A grown daughter, a grown man or husband, talents to burn, represented at both ends of the table, a mother controlling their lives or attempting to. I said, Sister, it won't make a great deal of material difference to me whether she goes to the field or not. But I said, it's going to make all the difference in the world in her life if she fails to do what God has asked her to do. You will not settle this with me, sister. You and she will settle that with the Lord. 2 months later, she wrote and asked me to be the speaker at the missionary conference that she was heading. I sent back a negative reply. I wouldn't indulge in the hypocrisy of it all. For one to point up the values of missions. For one to ask others to give what they had to give to God for missions. To send out a call for missions, as she was wont to do. And yet, when God laid his hand upon her lovely daughter, she wouldn't yield her to the Lordship of Christ. That, I believe, is missionary chicanery. That is not being honest with God. Before any revival can move into my life or yours, into my home or your home, into our assembly in the Northridge, at Sellersville or here, it must be a revival. It must be by the payment of the price without any strings to what we yield to God. It must be total, absolute, unqualified. It's all or nothing with respect to His Lordship. If He's not Lord of all, then indeed He is not Lord at all. Now, as I look at this passage, I'm also reminded of something else. There's something else to yield. I believe we have to yield the past and the future to the Lord. There are Christians, and I have dealt with some through the years, who have said, in essence, I would like to yield myself entirely to Jesus Christ. I would like to say to him that I would do what he wants me to do, but I have failed in the past, and I believe I may fail in the future. And that is where they pause in the decision. Past failures and the possibility of future failure must be also surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. It must never stand in the way of our personal or corporate renewal. An assembly might say to itself, we've had trouble in the past. Yes, we remember those days that we passed into a time of turbulence. That is absolutely no reason why God can't pour out the blessing of heaven upon a determined and a yielded people now. The past cannot stem the movement of God. It will pay the price in the present. And the child of God can look up, as it were, into the face of the Lord Jesus and say, blessed Lord, I failed you. I didn't do your will 5 years ago. I knew what it was, but I moved ahead in self-will. Lord, you won't touch my life afresh. I failed you. Dear friends, there isn't a personality in Scripture, apart from the triune God and the blessed holy angels, were perfect. Men and women in the Word of God have feet of clay. Elijah was not perfect. Paul was not perfect. But Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't laid hold of everything that God has for me. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are where, class? Behind. Did Paul qualify those things as good or unfortunately carnal or evil? No, he said, forgetting those things which are behind. We must forget past victories. Past victories are not an assurance in themselves of present victory. And past successes are not in themselves assurance of success at the moment. But they need not either goad us onward, nor do they hinder us in our dedication now to the Lord. Forgetting those things which are behind. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. Reaching forth to his lordship. Reaching forth to his blessing. The multiplied blessing of God upon the assembly. Reaching for that. I press toward the mark. I run the race. I press for the mark of the prize. And what is it, Paul? Not the high calling, the Greek, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I press toward the day when I will see Jesus Christ face to face. And then with the whole blood-bought church, I will stand with all who are saved in the presence of the Lord and give an account of the deeds done in the body. He said, I press toward that day. It's very interesting. Paul was a scholar. I don't know how many languages he mastered, but I want to tell you, he had an unusual grasp on the Hebrew and the Greek languages. And here he is. He wanted to dip down into his vocabulary and come up with a word that would indicate the strength of his purpose to forget the past. And he came up with a word, and I'm looking at it here, is a composite, and it means to willfully forget. Paul said, I know what God wants me to do. I know what Jesus Christ wants in my life. I know that he wants the whole of my life. He wants life in every segment of it, every department of it, business, social, all else, home life, personal life. And so he said, I know my life hasn't been perfect. And he says there have been times that I've had great victories too. But I'm willing not to rest upon the victories of years ago now, nor am I going to let the problems and the failures of the past hinder me at the present time. He said, I am going to take my place before God, and I will choose to willfully forget those things of the past. I will so discipline my mind that I will say, Lord, I forget the past with its failure, and I will not allow it to hinder the blessing in my life at the present time. And as I forget the past, I'm counting upon thee, Lord, to fill my life with power and blessing, to lead me to the place that thou hast chosen for me, and to let me be the best filled with the Spirit of God in terms of service and activity and personal life before thee and before others. Willfully forget. So, Christian heart, there should be no problem this morning. No need to go back and search out the past, except you were to search out sin that has not been confessed. That must be confessed. But you can't go back and say, I failed the Lord, and I'm reticent to trust him again or to tell him that I'm going to yield again. I didn't do what he wanted me to do, and I'm exercised about my failures of the past to the point that I don't believe it's of any real use to yield and to go through a charade again. Child of God, is your heart hungry for his best this morning? Is your heart hungry for power from God this morning? Does your love need to be intensified? Do you find it necessary to think of the days when you were so in love with Jesus Christ that you called it first love? When your heart burned for him? Days when you could do not enough for him to satisfy your heart? Days of sweet fellowship with the Lord? Friend, I want to say to you that failures in the past are no reasons why you cannot know that blessing again today. He wants a complete confession. A failure, yes. If we haven't done this, that's a beginning point. But having done that, then he wants us to put ourselves in his blessed hands. And then to do his will henceforth with renewed strength, with renewed power placed upon us. We may call it revival education. Oh, the Spirit of God will be our teacher, our helper. He will be our strength as we come up to the point where we must serve him, knowing his will, or we must fulfill in some other manner than service, perhaps by decision in personal life, home life, to do his will. We will not let the past hinder. Now, with that done, then what do I do? Do I say to myself, now, I've yielded everything to the Lord to the best of my knowledge, but you know, I don't feel so different. You know, Christians want feelings as well as an unsaved person. An unsaved person, when you lead them to Christ, you say to them, now you're saved. Do you believe you're saved? Or I've had them say to me, well, I don't feel any different. I have to say, the knowledge of salvation, the assurance that you have met God's conditions and you are saved now, does not rest upon your feelings. Salvation is not primarily an emotional experience. The emotions may be involved, the intellect is involved. But it's that conduct response to God that counts. We know what to believe. We feel that we should believe it. We do believe it. And now what's the result? Our response to the will of God. Receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can say, even if I don't feel different, I will take God at His word, and I know I'm saved. That second night that I heard the gospel, I came to Jesus Christ just as I was. I wore the same clothes, that's all I had to wear. I was the same person, except I was excited to know more about the gospel. I knew I had a need. And when the personal worker dealt with me, he said, "Now what has God done for you?" And I began to wonder, what does He mean? And he said, "Now you wanted to be saved? What has He done for you?" "Oh, I see it. I have believed the Word of God. Now believing the Word of God, meeting God's conditions, I know by faith that I'm saved." What does God say here? A living sacrifice, holy, sin confessed, acceptable unto God. Now wait a minute. The Passover day is at hand. Now as a male in Israel, I have to have a lamb. I will seek out a lamb. It has to be perfect. No sores on its body, not limping. I now will keep it 4 days to make sure it's all right. And then I will offer that perfect lamb to God. And I believe God will accept it. Now, we met God's conditions thus. And God accepted the lamb in Israel in Old Testament times. Now, as a Christian, I come to God. I believe He wants me to confess sin. I think He wants me to yield myself, whatever I have, into His hands. I think He wants me to yield the good things as well as the doubtful things. I believe He wants me to let Him make the choices in my life, to lead me as He would. And now, having met God's conditions, I have yielded myself to God. I have met God's word and its stipulations for victory, for renewal. And therefore, I come back to this passage, and I put both feet down on 12:1, and I say to myself and to the Lord, "You have told me that if I yield myself to Thee, Lord, that is an acceptable sacrifice." And God has taken what you and I have yielded to Him. How did you know you were saved? You took it by faith. How do you know the Spirit of God has filled you? You've asked Him to do it. He said He would do it. You've met His conditions. And now take it by faith. And plant your feet upon Romans 12:1-2 and say, "Lord, I've met the conditions. And now you tell me that what I've done is a holy exercise, and it is acceptable unto God. You have taken what I have offered to you." Satan will say, "You don't feel any different," although he might be fooled on that. Your dedication of self completely to God may be accompanied by feeling, yes, but you are not to be viewed as obedient because you feel, but because you believe. You believe you've met the will of God and all of its provision. Therefore, you can say, "I have met God's conditions. It's a new beginning in terms of spiritual behavior. I'm now willing to go where God says. I'm willing to do. I'm willing to accept responsibility as He shall lead. I'm willing to take my place in the home that he assigns to me. As a young person, I'm willing to lay aside all my desires to be an engineer, an architect, a doctor, or something else, a teacher. I'm willing, Lord, to lay it all at aside and let you dictate to me what I am to do. And oh, how he loves to whisper in the believer's ear, this is the way, walk ye in. I've made you a hand in the body of Christ. I've made you a foot in the body of Christ. I've made you an eye, an ear. I have made you what you are. I have equipped you to fill a place. And now that you've yielded all to me, please believe me. I have taken what you've given. And now let me work through you and be through you that which is part of my eternal plan for your life. Oh, Christian, we might buy a book on revival or renewal, and yet it never make it. There's a pathway that leads to that experience with God, and that is the way of complete, unqualified, absolute surrender to the will of God. Now, when you do that, then remember this. And we'll be discussing it tonight. Be alert to the place of the Holy Spirit once in your life. Tonight we're going to speak on sins against the Holy Spirit. Be faithful in your prayer life, having done what God wants. If the Spirit of God whispers to you, pray, then pray. Have a meeting place with God every day, sometimes many times a day. Faithfully read and study the Word of God. God will minister to your heart strength and what we call renewal, spiritual renewal. He will build muscle and sinew and tissue into your spiritual self. He will make you capable and able in His strength to face the issues and to be obedient at all costs. Yes. I think he wants us to read, but he wants us to study the Word of God. My, what a textbook this word is. Inexhaustible. Harry Ironside said one day in my hearing, I've read the Bible through 73 times. I'm sure others have read it more. But my, what God did with that man through the Word. God produced in him a humility that is rare. An ability that is rare. A love for others that is rare. A love for God's servants that's hard to match. Oh, what God did. But then that can be multiplied. He's done it in others. And I'm sure he's done it for many in this congregation. Beloved friends, the Word studied and read would impart its strength to your life. Will you today take God at His word? If you have met the conditions of total surrender, then take God at His word. Did He not say that what you yielded was acceptable to Him? Yes, He did. And He said in verse 2 that this is the will of God. And so God has accepted your gift. And now you thank Him for it. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Just before we close, I want you this morning, if you will please, to talk to the Lord. Tell Him that you have yielded everything to Him, if you have. You have given Him your past, your present, your future. You have yielded your failures, your sins. You have yielded characteristics in the life that have not particularly qualified you for victory as a Christian. Perhaps a temper, a tendency to speak of others in a way that you shouldn't. Perhaps there are family problems. You haven't dealt with your husband or your wife correctly. The relationships are not the best. With your children, they're wandering. And you're wondering, and that's a wandering home. But now you're yielding that home and those children and your wife or your husband unto the Lord this morning. You're yielding the assembly here to the Lord. You can't induce a revival. You can't buy it. You can't even plan it. But you can accept it in His moment and from His blessed hand. Will you believe this morning that God has blessed your life? You will need prayer. I wonder how many this morning, just by this closing indication, by the upraised hand, you would say, I want the best that God has for me, and by His grace I will take Him at His word. And I will pray that God will make it real, increasingly real, in my life and in the assembly here. Would you just lift your hand with me this morning? Thank you. Others? Others? Thank you. You can put them down. Other? Any others? Yes, thank you. God bless you. You want God's best? Perhaps you already know it. Oh, that's so wonderful. But are there others? Others this morning? You just say, yes, Lord. I yield myself completely, or I will take you at your word. Any unfinished business? You'd like to lift a hand and say, pray for me. Anyone else? God bless you. Yes. Yes, some decisions come slowly, but they're good. Are there others? Father, sweep over this meeting this morning by Thy mighty Spirit. Oh, God, we pray that we might know, in terms of spiritual renewal, new strength, new purpose, new results, a new impetus in our lives, that we might know that which we have not hitherto known, the blessing of God to the degree that we can honestly say, Lord, Thou hast revived my spirit, my soul. Has been refreshed. Lord, bless every dear one in this congregation. Move upon the assembly in Thy own time, according to Thy own gracious purpose, and do great and wonderful things. And Lord, as we move into the meeting tonight, oh God, make our hearts very sensitive. Lord, speak to us in terms that we can understand. And lead us through the service tonight. And bring us up before Thee. Bring us up short if necessary. But bring us before Thee to face the realities of the Spirit's ministry in our lives. Help us to see what is His place and His part in our spiritual experience. We pray for His name's sake and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.